Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The portion of scripture to be considered this morning are the two portions or the two texts that were read by Paul from the lectern, one from the fifth chapter of Ephesians, the other from the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Our texts this morning deal with the kingdom of God and especially with its earthly manifestation as the Church of Jesus Christ. We consider two matters pertaining to this kingdom as unfolded in our text. One, how to get into it, Matthew 5, and two, how we should live once we are in it, Ephesians 5. We turn first to our text from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 5, 17 to 22, and consider the matter of entering into the kingdom of God. Entrance into the kingdom of God is by Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ only. It's Jesus Christ who gets us over the moat of sin and into the house of salvation. In Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus tells us, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And all is fulfilled by the fulfiller. We see here that the Old Testament is a book about Jesus. The law of God points us directly to Jesus. The prophets of the Old Testament speak directly of Jesus. When the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, became incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, it was to fulfill completely all the requirements set down by the law, every jot, every tittle, to the least point. It was also to bring about or to bring into reality all of the promises spoken by the prophet. Why is this so? So that sinners like you and like I might find entrance into the kingdom of God through the church which Jesus came to found and to build. Entrance into the holy church is only by way of a perfect conformity to the perfect standard of God's perfect law. The way leading into the kingdom of God is absolutely straight. Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4. This is why the church is called a holy assembly, because Jesus came into the world as promised by the prophets to perfectly keep the law of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which tells us exactly that he did that, provides us with the perfect righteousness needed to gain entrance into the church of God. Therefore, we read in Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is not telling us here to try real hard to be a shade more pious or a bit more righteous than the scribes or the Pharisees. Jesus is telling us here that a perfect righteousness, a perfect conformity to the law of God is needed in order to get into the kingdom of God. The reason for the incarnation was to provide sinners, you and me, with just such a righteousness. The New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the one answer to all the promises made by all the prophets. And the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the true fulfillment of all the requirements stipulated by the law of God. The New Testament of Jesus Christ establishes the church as the one true icon on earth of God's kingdom. But having entered the church by a faith which trusts in the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, how are we then to live together in that kingdom or in that church? For an answer to that question, we turn this morning briefly to our text from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Here we find a vignette, as it were, of life as it is meant to be lived in the church established and built by Jesus Christ. The picture of the Christian life provided in these few verses from the fifth chapter of Ephesians consists of four basic admonitions, and we look at each of those briefly this morning. First, there is the admonition to be not foolish, but to be wise. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The admonition is needed for all those in the church of Jesus Christ, because in this present evil world, God's people are continually tempted to be foolish. Sin is, among other things, foolishness. The wisdom implied by Paul in our text is not the foolish wisdom of this present evil world. The wisdom alluded to in our text is that which is given us by God so that we might understand and grasp His will for our lives. This wisdom knows the righteous will of God as revealed in God's holy law, which once and forever destroys all remnants of sinful human pride. The wisdom also knows the saving will of God, revealed in the Holy Gospel, which is the only hope for lost sinners. The second admonition of our text from Ephesians directs us to the source of this wisdom. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. We are not, as God's people, called to be drunk with the intoxicants which lead to the dissipation of our earthly life here in time. Rather, we are to be filled with the heaven-sent Spirit of God, who even now prepares us for life eternal with God in heaven. And how are we to be filled with the Spirit? By devoting our time, our interests, our thoughts, our energies, our lives to the life-giving Word of God, reading the Psalms, learning the hymns, singing the spiritual songs. The wisdom of God, which directs the children of God in the church of God, is distributed by the Spirit of God by means of the Word of God. The third admonition in our text from Ephesians touches upon the very heart of the Christian life. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The life breath of the church is the thankfulness found in the heart and on the lips of its members. A thankless church is an oxymoron, a contradiction of terms. We thank God continually for the light of Christ, because in this light we will one day walk eternally with Him. One final admonition, and the picture of life in the church is complete. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Paul concludes his description of life in the church on the note of mutual submission and of fear. The submission of which Paul speaks is not the worldly subjection required by subservience under the authority of the law. The submission of which Paul speaks is the divinely granted subjection to Jesus Christ, which results from embracing the gospel. This is the subjection modeled for us by Jesus Himself, who terminated His perfect life of obedience on earth by a death on a cross. That's why our text tells us to be subject to one another and to do so in the fear of Christ. This is not a law fear, which is intended to make us afraid of Christ as a stern judge standing over us. This is gospel fear, which makes us imitators of Christ and recognizes Him as our loving Savior who stands with us. This is gospel fear, which regrettably the children of this world flee and refuse because they cannot even understand. Matthew tells us that only the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ paves our way straight into the kingdom of God. Paul tells us that this same Jesus Christ has become the very life force of the church, so that for us in the church to live is Christ. And John puts it all together for us when he tells us this Jesus is our way into God's kingdom. This Jesus is our life in God's church, and this Jesus is our truth as God's people. May the confession of this same Jesus be in our hearts and on our lips for His glory and for our good until He comes again. Amen.